Well, good evening, everybody. My name is Andy, and I am a follower of Jesus. You know, when I first introduced myself that way 2 years ago, I said that and then said, I'm not a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. And all I asked you was that you wouldn't try to make me a Christian. And I wouldn't try to make you anything other than what Christ would make you. That still bothers some of you, that I don't want to be called a Christian. Tonight, I just want to say to you, get over it. Get over it. I'm okay. Christ is okay. The kingdom hasn't collapsed. Get over it. If you want to be a Christian, hey, that's great. You can always use one more. I want to say just a quick word of thanks, very brief reflection, and then we're going to get back to some worship. The thing I want to say is just a deep, deep, heartfelt word of thanks and gratitude for allowing me to come up alongside of you. For some of you, it would be 1 year. For others of you, 2 years. I originally came knowing that this would be a one-year interim position, and somewhere halfway through the first year, they asked if I would consider staying on a second year. And I said, well, let me think about that. And they said, well, how long do you need? And I said, That's good. I'll do it. This has been one of the greatest adventures of my life. And when I turned 60, I kind of wondered if I had seen all the great ministry opportunities I had seen for one life. And I would be satisfied with that. That would be good. I would be incredibly grateful. But God said, no, I've got at least one more stint for you. It's a little gig over at Calvin. It's a little speck in the cosmos, but I sure care about this place, and so I'm going to give you an opportunity to come up along these students and these faculty and staff and see if we can't journey this stretch of time together to make a difference in this world. And I think you are. I think you are making a difference, but the greatest difference that is coming through you. In the years ahead, and I hope that you never lose sight of the Christian faith as an adventure. It's nothing short of an adventure. Now, my friend, who is a fellow spelunker with me, anybody know what a spelunker is? Okay, good, good, good. For those of you who don't, he says that the definition of a true adventure is that you've got to draw blood. So anytime I went hiking with him or climbing with him or spelunking, when it came to the end of the day and we had no places where blood was issuing out of our body, he thought it was a failure. And so I kind of agree with him increasingly. Because I fall a lot more than I used to. So, but I just want to say to all of you, I hope that in your journey of faith, you bleed a lot. That you bleed a lot for the things for which Christ bled. That you bleed over the world's deep pain and deep need and deep broken heart. That you bleed along with the rest of the world, but that you don't fixate on your own blood, that you fixate on what your blood represents, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood which has atoned for all of the world's sins, past, present, and future, and that in that blood lies the secret to life, all life, especially the life that is to come. There's a great poem. It's called Paul's Great Love Poem in 1 Corinthians 13. And obviously, different Bibles would have different wording of it. I want to just bring it to you in this fresh version tonight from Eugene Peterson's The Message. So we're just going to look at that. It's kind of small print, but I wanted to get it all on one screen. So this is Eugene Peterson's kind of paraphrase of that great section of 1 Corinthians 13. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Now, I suppose some of you have heard sermons on this text, either a single sermon or a sermon for every line. And there's probably a dozen or so sermons in this text. But I'm not going to give that to you tonight. Here's what I want to do. I want to try to help you capture something that I said at the beginning of my gig here at Calvin. When I preached a bit on the Sermon on the Mount, what I try to communicate with all of you who are here is that when you read the Beatitudes, you ought not to read them in the form of a command, like you might read the Ten Commandments. So when you, for example, come across a Beatitude that says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Or blessed are the poor, for they shall receive what? The kingdom of God. What I tried to communicate was, don't look at those as things that you ought to be striving for, at least not initially. Those are not things that you strive for. You may, but you will never achieve them. Rather, what I tried to say to you in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, if you look at chapter 4, Jesus is preaching to his newfound friends, and these are all people who are in no way at the center of world history. These are people who largely have been marginalized and continue to be marginalized in civilizations. I think Jesus spoke those words not as these are the things that you should do, but rather these are the things that you are. That is, you already are if you understand that I have come to seek and to save the lost, and that you are the lost, and you have been found by me, and now you are brothers and sisters of Christ, then you already are blessed. You are blessed in your poverty. You are blessed in your mourning. In other words, you're already mourning. You're already poor in spirit. You're already a peacemaker. You already are these things. And the thing that you and I have to do as followers of Jesus is learn how to grow in to those blessed statements. These aren't things that you can strive for, nor are they things that you can measure. How do you know when you're finally poor in spirit? How would you know? How would you know that you've achieved any of them? Jesus says, forget it. I'm coming to do what you cannot do for yourself. I'm blessing you. I'm anointing you. I'm telling you, you are poor in spirit. Now grow into it. Or, to put it another way, live it out. Live it out. Or, as Paul says, work out your what? Your own salvation. Work out your salvation. How do you work them out? I say, look at the Beatitudes. Work these out. Work the Beatitudes out in your own life. Work them out. Knead them into the everyday stuff of your life. Paul is, I think, doing the same thing here. You are all God's beloved. You are already love. You are love. Now, the best way for me to try to get you to accept this and receive it as a gift from God is to do something with this text, and we're going to do it together. Does anybody here not remember their own first name? I just want to check before we go on to the next slide, because this is going to be really critical. Anybody need help? Anybody bring the BOD book? We can look you up real quick. All right? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to the next slide. What if the verse didn't have the word love in it, but that you are, in fact, the personification of the word love, that God's love in you is already made manifest? It will continue to grow, I hope, and be nurtured and developed, but that you already embody love. So, for me, then, to read this would simply go like this. Andy never gives up. Andy cares more for others than for self. Now, here's the creepy thing that'll happen as you read it. Right away, you say, I think I need to say that a little softer because I know me. Can we just move on to the next one? Andy doesn't want what it doesn't have. I should have said that a little quieter. Because it doesn't fit. It just feels so uncomfortable. It's like if you take a size 12 shoe and you try to squeeze it into a size 3. You know, it just doesn't fit. Doesn't feel right. And that's the problem. Somehow we've come to believe that this can't be us. But this is us. This is who we are in Christ. We are held together by these words. And this is what gives us our identity. The world tries to get you to find your identity everywhere else except for in Christ. And for those of us who say, no, but my identity is in Christ, but we want to add to it. It's in Christ, but it is also this and this and this and this. No, your identity, 100%, top to bottom, left to right, inside, outside, is that you belong to Jesus Christ. That's your full identity. And your identity in Christ means that you are now the embodiment, the growing embodiment of love. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read this puppy through together, and you're going to insert your own name in the slot. Don't say Andy, you know? You can do that later in your little session, you know, little kind of groupie session. Okay, let's read that one more time, but just say Andy's name. No. Just say your own name, all right? And I'll kind of get us going here, but don't mimic me on the blank part. Just your own name, all right? Are we ready? Ready? Everybody ready? All right? All right, on the count of three. One, two, three. Andy never gives up. Andy cares more for others than self. Andy doesn't want what it doesn't have. Andy doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force self on others. Andy isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep scores of the sins of others, doesn't revel when I grovel. Andy takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything. Andy trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back. Andy keeps going to the end. Andy trusts steadily in God, hopes unswervingly, loves extravagantly. Very nicely done. Good job. I'm impressed. You did it. And you know what? You did it without sounding like you were proud of it. I sensed humility. A deep awareness. And I hope that you grow into the awareness and the truth. That you'll never read that text and say, no, you know what? That describes somebody else, or that just describes a little part of me. No, that's your identity. Just like the Beatitudes are your identity. Now, I just want to bring this last phrase back up. And for those of you who were at my going away chapel service, I talked a little about this text here. This is really the message, Eugene Peterson's way of saying, when he says at the end of that love poem, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. This is his translation. Trust steadily, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly. And I just want to repeat very quickly here what I said in that chapel service. To trust steadily. I think you get that. To trust who or what steadily? God. And what is God? God is truth. All truth is God's truth. Trust and truth have the same root word. They have the same root. Trust and truth can be interchanged. God is trust. God is truth. God is worthy of your trust. You need to trust God steadily. Hope unswervingly. When all else fades, when everything seems to be mounting in opposition to you or to the world, you are left with one thing, and that is hope. Hope unswervingly, but in what? In God. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly in God, and then love extravagantly. And by extravagantly, I mean like spending all the money you have like there's no tomorrow, which is what America, by the way, did, and the economy collapsed. But you see, that's not God's currency. God's economy is very, very different. Love, there's always love left. Now, let me just very quickly summarize here. To the degree that you learn to trust steadily, and to the degree that you learn to hope unswervingly, to that degree, and only to that degree, are you able to love extravagantly. Right now, some of you really find it hard to love, let alone love extravagantly. And I would dare say, if you're like any of the other people that I have ministered with over the years, and look deep within my own life, when I become miserly in love, it's because I have stopped trusting in God and I stopped hoping in God. Because investing love, spending love, has the potential to be dangerous. It's a dangerous, as love has a great dangerous potential. For God so loved the world that what? And what did it cost his only son? Love, extravagant love, can sometimes bring you to death. Most of us aren't prepared to go that far with our love. But I'm going to suggest to you that's precisely what it means biblically, that you be willing to go to your death. That is how extensive your and my love is called to be. Now, most of us aren't going to ever come to that. But I want to challenge you, and I'll leave you with this thought, that this world needs to be loved. This world needs desperately to be loved. Not the kind of love that Hallmark brings, not the kind of love that Wall Street brings, not the kind of love that the movies portray to us, with some exceptions. The kind of love here is gritty, gut-wrenching, sometimes bleeding, but always joyful. So, trust steadily in God. Hope unswervingly in God. And when you do, to that degree, you will be able to love extravagantly, and you'll never run out. That's about all I got to say to you for now. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, your word says that you are love. God is love. And anyone who loveth, well, obviously, we're first of all loved by you, but in turn, we can love you back. We want to be found loving this broken world extravagantly. Help us to remember that we are little Christs to a world that is seeking trust and hope and love. And you're calling upon us to love that needy world. Help us to do so. Help us to do that even yet tonight, by loving one another, even tomorrow as we give an account in our exams. May love be manifest in all aspects of our lives, knowing that we are blessed, that we are beatituded, and that we, in fact, are love incarnate. Bless each of us to that end. And together, God's people say,